You know, I'm always pleased to see so many in church on a beautiful day like this, especially on a holiday. You could easily have found a reason to be somewhere else, but you got up and got dressed and had some breakfast and made it here by 10:30 or 10:40. It's great to see you making Sunday morning worship a priority. I recently came across a letter that I'd like to share with you. It was supposedly written from a church member to his pastor. I hope you enjoy this letter. Dear Pastor, you often stress the importance of Sunday worship for the Christian, but I think a person has the right to miss church now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of Sundays indicated. New Year's, because it is a three-day weekend, we should take that Sunday off. Super Bowl Sunday, you got to take it off. Easter, it's a three-day weekend, so another Sunday we can miss. Besides, the church is too full on Easter, so don't want to get in that crowd. No place to park. July 4th, another three-day weekend. Stay home that Sunday. Labor Day, three-day weekend, another Sunday. Memorial Day, three-day weekend. You got to take advantage of those three-day weekends. You can't go to church on those days. School closing, the kids need a break, one Sunday. School reopens, one last family outing before school starts. Got to take that Sunday off. Family reunions, mine and my wife, so that's two Sundays. Class reunions, mine and my wife, so that's two Sundays. Sleep late, stayed up too late on Saturday night, four Sundays. Deaths in the family, two Sundays. Anniversary getaway, one Sunday. Sickness, one per family member, so four Sundays. Birthdays, one per family, four Sundays. Business trips, two Sundays. Vacation, 4 weeks, four Sundays. Sporting events, four Sundays. Unexpected company comes to visit, two Sundays. Time changes, spring and fall, two Sundays. Christmas holiday, the Sunday before and the Sunday after, two Sundays. Bad weather, ice and snow, rain and wind, seven Sundays. Pastor, that totals 50 Sundays we will not be in church. So you can count on us to be there the other two Sundays unless we are providentially hindered. Sincerely, a faithful member. That's pretty faithful, isn't it? Again, I thank you for being such a faithful and consistent group of Christians. Every Sunday coming and worshiping and bringing friends, wonderful. It is important that we gather together regularly for worship, for teaching, for fellowship. We need to be fed. We need to be encouraged. We need to be spiritually stimulated to good works. That's how we grow in our faith. So now we're going to look to God's Word for some instructions for the next few minutes. We are continuing in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. Knowing Jesus like never before. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 12. And today we're going to take a very challenging passage, often confusing, and it's what Jesus teaches on the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin. I think we've got a slide for that, Dave. No, that's not it. Let Dave get caught up. The unforgivable sin. Immediately when we see that phrase, we find ourselves asking, is there really a sin that's so bad that God will not forgive it, will not pardon it? Is there a sin so bad that God refuses to pardon? And if so, what is it? Is it possible that I may have committed it? And I don't even know it. Hopefully we're going to find some of these answers as we study through this passage. So the title is The Unpardonable Sin. That's how you've probably heard it. Or The Unforgivable Sin. And we're going to mainly be in Matthew 7. But before we go to that part about the unforgivable sin, I want us to see what the Bible says about forgiveness. So this is kind of a pre-thought of looking at several verses on what the God says about forgiveness. So this is going to come rapid fire, so take your notes, get ready to go. What we're going to see in these about eight verses here, they all seem to be saying the same thing, and here it is. God is willing to forgive you. Aren't you glad? God is willing to pardon you if you humble yourselves before him in full repentance and faith, and you sincerely call upon him, he will answer. He will fully forgive you. So let me say that right from the beginning. God is in the business of forgiving and pardoning when we come on his terms. Now, with those scriptures in mind, we're going to seek to understand what is this unpardonable sin. It seems like a contradiction, a paradox. God forgives all sin, but there's an unforgivable sin, and we'll discuss that. What is this sin that's beyond forgiveness, beyond pardon? So let's begin with these about eight little sections, and I'm only going to just get them up there quick, so take your notes and you can look at them later. I want to begin with one of the greatest promises in Scripture, one I quote almost every Sunday because it's so powerful. Here it is, First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. If we do our part, if we confess our sins, God will do his part. He will forgive us our sins. And not just forgive us, but cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a fantastic verse. Amen. Jeremiah 33:8 says it this way. This is God speaking. I will cleanse them. That means we're dirty inside. We need a cleansing. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me. I see all in all, don't you? All. Ezekiel 36:25. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. What good promises. God's promising to cleanse us. I love that song we just sang. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you cleansed? This one's a little longer. It's Micah 7:18-19. I want you to especially notice the last phrase when we get there. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The sea is so deep, they haven't been able to explore some places. It's so deep. God says, I'll throw your sins into the ocean and all the way to the depth of the ocean, never to come back again. And someone said, now, don't go fishing. Don't go looking and going back to your sins. When God buries them in the sea, leave them there. Go and sin no more. How about Psalm 103:12? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions from us. You know, think about this for a minute. Picture a globe. It says east from west. If you start traveling east, you're going to go all the way around, and you're going to continue traveling east forever, right? East and west never meet. Now, if you go north and south, you'll go south, then you'll go north. Then you go south, then you go north. But when you go east or west, they never meet. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. He's not going to bring them back up. He's not going to condemn you. He's removed your sins. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. I'm seeing a common theme here, aren't you? God is a forgiving, pardoning, merciful God. Isaiah 45:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions. He erases them. He blots them out. He white out. They're gone. Clean slate. And I will not remember your sins. Now, wait a minute. Isn't God omniscient? Doesn't he know everything? Does he know everything that's ever happened in the past? Does he know everything that's happening in the present? Does he know everything that's going to happen in the future? He's all-knowing. What do you mean God will remember your sins no more? Of course he remembers them. He doesn't forget. He's not a forgetful God. What this means is he will remember them against you no more. It's a closed case that's buried in the sea. It's gone. He's removed them from you. So God will remember your sins no more. He chooses to forget and forgive. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What? These have been fantastic verses. They should all be put to memory. Because you're going to need to know that when you start feeling guilty. You wonder, did God really forgive me? Look at the scriptures. He cleanses you. He forgives you. He removes your sins from you, never to hold them against you again. It doesn't get any clearer than that. God forgives. God forgets all our sins on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. He blots them out. He buries them in the sea. He removes them from us and remembers them no more. So my point in sharing these verses is very obvious. God clearly teaches, the Bible clearly teaches that God forgives all sin. So now we ask ourselves, what is this unpardonable sin? What is this unforgivable sin that Jesus refers to? And he doesn't just vaguely refer to it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three times we have this recorded in the Bible. That's not by no means mistake. If it's that important, God makes sure that we saw it wherever we read. So I'm going to follow a simple outline, which is 2 points. Here's my 2 points. What the unpardonable sin is not. And second point, what the unpardonable sin is. Is that pretty easy? Okay, get your pencils out. Here we go. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this unpardonable sin. So let's clarify. Number one, what the unpardonable sin is not. I'm going to list several things that the unpardonable sin is not. You may think, well, if I did this, God will never forgive me. Let's watch and see. Number one, it is not blaspheming God. Of course, we know the Bible says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. People curse God. They use his name in a curse way. They curse at God. I think most of us, at some point in our life, have done that. And some are still blaspheming God by what you say. And you don't even know it. Can I give you an example of that? When something exciting happens, somebody says, "Oh, God! Wow!" Or, "Oh, God, I can't believe that happened." you're using God's name in vain. Or when you say, Jesus Christ, I can't believe you did that. Whose precious name are you using? We blaspheme God and don't even know it. We're unknowingly guilty of blaspheming God. But you know, even though blasphemy is wrong, it's not unforgivable. God will forgive you for that. Jesus suggests this in the passage we're going to read in a few minutes in Matthew. But I want you to listen to Paul, the apostle's testimony about this very topic, about blaspheming God. I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul says, I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. Now, you don't put Paul and blasphemy in the same sentence. But he says, my former life, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. So Paul was shown mercy. He was forgiven. He was pardoned for his ignorant background. Before he really knew who Jesus was, he was blaspheming Christ. He was attacking the church. So that tells me it can be forgiven. So blaspheming God is not the unpardonable sin. I don't know about you, but this is kind of convicting stuff. Are you using God's name in a vain, wrong kind of way? It's not the unpardonable sin. Ask Christ to forgive you and to cleanse your lips. The very next section in Matthew 12 is about the tongue. You can look at it on your own. The later verses is all about what we say and what comes out of our heart and out of our mouth. Okay, so number two. The unpardonable sin is not denying God. It's not denying God. Yes, God intends us to openly identify ourselves with Christ. We're to confess him before men. We're to be examples. We're going to let our light shine so people can see who God is in our life. Yet, we sometimes fail. We may even deny Christ. Peter denied Christ three times on the night of his arrest. He even cursed God and blasphemed in the process. Double whammy. He cursed and blasphemed and denied. Yet we know Peter from the New Testament. He became that great preacher that on Pentecost Day, he preached and 3,000 were saved. Obviously, he got right with God. He got his sin forgiven, was restored, and became a great instrument for God. So what does this tell us? Denying Christ is not an unforgivable or unpardonable sin. Have you been guilty of denying Christ? If we're honest, we must admit that sometimes we're timid about our faith. We're a little shy, a little weak, a little fearful. When we should stand up, we sit down. We shrink back. It's not unforgivable. God can give you courage. God can transform your life. You could be like Peter, denying him one day and standing for him the next. Let's go to the next. So the unpardonable sin is not blaspheming God. It's not denying God. And it's not doubting God. Doubting God. We saw earlier in the last chapter, Matthew 11, that even John the Baptist had doubts. He was unsure whether Christ was really the Messiah. He's the one at the beginning who says, this is him. Follow him. Don't follow me. I must decrease. He must increase. He's the Lamb of God. He takes the sin of the world. So he was very sure. But somewhere along the line, he began to doubt because he was imprisoned. And he wasn't rescued. And he went from being an outdoor speaker and preacher and respected leader to being a forgotten prisoner. He goes, Jesus, if you were really the Messiah, wouldn't you come and get me? Rescue me? So John the Baptist had doubts. Did he lose his salvation for that? Is that an unpardonable thing? Jesus says that John was the greatest man ever born. The greatest man ever born is John the Baptist. So it's obviously a forgivable thing to deny Christ, to have doubts. Thomas even got the nickname, what? Doubting Thomas. How about that? After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. They're gathered in an upper room, and Thomas is gone. And when Thomas reconnects with the group, they say, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. He goes, I doubt it. No way. People don't rise from the dead. And a week later, he had to wrestle with these doubts for a whole week. Jesus appeared to Thomas and says, put your hand in the holes and see. Don't doubt. Thomas, of course, went on to be a wonderful apostle. So doubt cannot be the unpardonable sin. It's forgivable. So you've doubted. You've maybe denied Christ. You maybe used his name in the wrong ways. Those are forgivable things. And also the unpardonable sin is not immorality. The Bible sure talks a lot about immorality, doesn't it? Wow. We know that the Bible strongly condemns any and all sexual activity outside of biblical marriage. Let me say that again. The Bible condemns any and all sexual activity outside of marriage. The Bible is a very moral book. We are a very immoral culture. In actuality, the Bible should be rated R. You know that, right? Due to all the stories of immorality, you blush when you read some of these things that people did. And prostitution. They call them harlots, prostitutes. There's incest. There's homosexuality. It's all in the Bible. But even these sins, as perverted as they are, they're not unpardonable. One story that immediately comes to mind is the woman who was caught in adultery. One of the Ten Commandments says you should not commit adultery. She's caught in the very act. Did Jesus say, no pardon for you, no forgiveness for you, you're condemned? Did he say that? No, he said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. In the book of Joshua, we meet a prostitute. Her name is Rahab. This immoral woman came to trust in the one true God. And she was not only forgiven, she was included into the Hebrew nation. They adopted her in. Amazingly, she is listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of faith. This prostitute. And her name is found in the lineage of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. When you read the lineage all the way back, there's Rahab's name. By these accounts and many others, it's obvious that immorality is not unforgivable. If you're in an immoral situation, get out of it. Go and sin no more. Receive the cleansing, the forgiveness, the pardon that Jesus offers. How about this one? The unpardonable sin is not murder. Murder is a hideous sin. We all know that murder is condemned in the Bible, right through the Ten Commandments and throughout the scriptures. But is murder unforgivable? Without a doubt, it's very difficult for us to forgive murder. Most of you don't know this, but I had a 21-year-old brother who was shot and killed in a drug transaction. And that guy spent several years in jail, and now he's out, living the free life. My brother's gone and forgotten. So the victims in these situations have trouble forgiving sometimes, don't we? But according to the Bible, if a murderer truly repents and turns away from his sins, if a murderer sincerely confesses his sins to Christ and asks for mercy, if a murderer is truly born again from the inside out, he's transformed. The Bible says he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are past. Old things are past, and all things are new. God wipes the slate clean. Christ will forgive a murderer. All sin includes murder. Remember, in anger, Moses killed an Egyptian. Yet later, he had a firsthand encounter with God, and he was forgiven. And then he was commissioned, and he went on to become a great leader for the nation of Israel. So God took this murderer and made him a leader. We all know about King David. He had an illicit affair, immorality, with a married woman named Bathsheba. Then later, he had her husband, his name was Uriah, killed in battle. Put him into the front lines of battle so he'd be killed. So indirectly, he's a murderer. Yet David got right with God. He's called a man after God's own heart. He wrote much of the book of Psalms, it's worship of God. And in the Psalms, he said, "How blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. My immorality has been forgiven. My murder has been forgiven. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Even the great apostle Paul was indirectly guilty of murder. He confessed to being present and giving his consent when Stephen was stoned. Stone means they throw rocks at you till you die. He didn't throw the rocks, but he was there and he was a part of that mob. Yet we know that God, of course, forgave Saul, gave him a new name, Paul, and he became the great apostle that wrote most of our New Testament. God forgave him and used him. So from these true biblical accounts, it's obvious that murder is not unpardonable, as bad as it is. It's not murder. Let's consider one more sin. We could probably do this all day because God's forgiven all of our sins. We could just start naming them and find reasons to say that's not unpardonable. But this is likely the sin many associate with the unpardonable sin. I've heard people say this. The unpardonable sin is not suicide. You may have heard that before. It's not suicide. Some wrongly teach that suicide is unforgivable sin. Now, we know that murder is condemned in the Bible, and suicide is basically murder of self, right? Personal murder. You know, often it's accidental overdose. It's suicide by accident. You wonder, where did this teaching originate? Well, not from the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible it says that suicide is unforgivable. The idea likely comes from the Catholic Church. I'm not picking on the Catholics. I'm just telling you the facts. They teach that, of course, murder is a mortal sin and must be confessed. Well, suicide, since it's personal murder, cannot be confessed. So it's therefore left unforgiven, unpardoned, because you can't pray for forgiveness of that because you're gone. Now, I'm sure that's an oversimplification of what they teach. I'm no expert, believe me. But it didn't take long to research that if that's something you're interested in. The Bible never mentions suicide as being unforgivable. Yes, it's tragic. It's heartbreaking. And I feel so sorry because some of your families have experienced suicide. It breaks your heart, it breaks my heart. But please realize that God knows the heart condition of every person. He knows the mental condition. Suicide often has to do with some sort of wrong thinking, right? He knows the spiritual condition of every person. And God does not withhold salvation of those who are born again, those who are saved, who somehow commit suicide. God sees not as man sees. God sees the heart. He knows the heart. Do you remember how Samson died? How did he die? By suicide? Did you know that? Judges 16. He was that super strength. You know, God gave him super strength. It was a supernatural thing. When he cut his hair, his strength went away. And he was captured. This is in Judges, specifically chapter 16. And after a while of being mocked, they gouged his eyes out and made him work like a slave. They brought him to a temple. This temple had 3,000 people in it. These are the Philistines. And they brought him down and tied him inside that temple. And he says, God, give me my strength. He pushed the pillars out. And at once the whole thing crashed down, killing himself. And killing hundreds or thousands, we don't know how many. He says more died in that situation than any other time in his warrior career. God strengthened Samuel and enabled him to push these pillars out, but in doing so, he committed suicide. Do you think he was unpardoned? Think he lost his salvation because he committed suicide? Samson is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of faith. Hebrews 11 is this great chapter that goes back through all these Old Testament people and tells what wonderful things he did. So with that in mind, I'm sure suicide is not unforgivable. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does not encourage suicide. It's a tragedy. It must be avoided. People need spiritual and mental encouragement so as to not to follow through with that. But don't condemn people. We don't know their hearts. We don't know what's going through their minds. But their eternal destiny hinges on their relationship with Christ before the suicide. Suicide is not an end-all of their spiritual life. So the Bible does not teach suicide as the unpardonable sin. You don't find that in Scripture. So we've spent half our time trying to figure out what the unpardonable sin is not. That leads us to our second point and our last point. Is there really an unpardonable sin? And if there is, what is it? Why did Jesus mention it? It seems like a biblical paradox. We know that God pardons all sin, yet Jesus says one is unpardonable. Let's turn to Matthew 12, and let's see what Jesus is referring to. So what the unpardonable sin is, Jesus tells us clearly. We're going to skip ahead all the way to verse 31. I'm just going to read it, then we'll go back and read the verses that lead up to it. Verse 31 says, blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. There is an unforgivable sin. What is that? Well, Jesus answers the question, but to really understand it, we need to get the backstory. So we're going to read the context. We're going to go back to verse 22, Matthew 12, 22. We're just going to read these nine verses and we'll wrap up. Here we go. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. Now, does that get any more pitiful than that? He's demon-possessed, so he's probably insane. You remember those demon-possessed people? They couldn't even, several men couldn't tackle this guy and hold him down. They're crazy when they're demon-possessed. And he's blind. So he's out of control. Can't see where he's doing, what he's doing, where he's going. And he's mute. He can't communicate. This man's in some sort of nightmarish shell with these demons inside tormenting him. They brought him to Jesus and he healed him. He's always seemed so underspoken. He healed him. Can you believe it? So that the mute man spoke and saw. Jesus demonstrated complete authority over the spiritual world. This is a triple play. He gave him sight, he gave him speech, and he gave him sanity in one moment. That's how powerful Jesus was. And people are amazed. People who saw this happen, they're flabbergasted. And listen to what they say in verse 23. All the crowds were amazed. And we're saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? Is this the Messiah, the long-awaited son of David that's going to sit on David's throne? Is this him? It must be. He's doing things that only God can do. I mean, this is a party for this man. You can speak. You can hear. You can reason. As we've previously noticed, Jesus had enemies. The priests, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus because he could do these miracles. And they were suspicious of Jesus. So they decided to do a little damage control. They decided to discredit Jesus and say, oh, he's not so powerful. And the way he's doing it is illicit. It's wrong. Here's what they said, verse 24. And when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. So instead of saying he's God, they say he's Satan, the ruler of the demons. They said the reason Jesus could cast out demons is because he was empowered by Satan. Now that's a leap, isn't it? By the way, the word Beelzebul there, that's a strange word, isn't it? In other places, it says Beelzebub. Now, this Beelzebub was the name of an idol that was related to an ancient worship of Baal. And it means Lord of the High Place, Lord of the Temple. These Baal worshippers had little temples, little makeshift worship places on all the high places all around. They'd go up and offer sacrifices and do all these crazy things. But the Jews, out of humor, changed the last letter from Beelzebul, or Bub, to Bull. Just one letter. And that was to show their contempt for this false idol. Now the name, instead of meaning Lord of the High Place, it means Lord of the Manure. That's how, you know, they say this Satan is Lord of the Dung, which became Lord of the Flies. So I did the dung collected flies. He's so evil and so stinky and so awful. And they're saying Jesus does this because he's the Lord of the Flies. He's empowered by Satan. He's the ruler of the demons. He could cast them out because he rules the demons. They're trying to discourage people from following Jesus. So Jesus gives a couple illustrations to show the inconsistency of their accusations. 25. And knowing their thoughts, how do we pass by words like that? He knew their thoughts. Not just their words, their thoughts. Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. and any city or house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Isn't that great? He says, your argument makes no sense. Satan is not going to tear down his own kingdom. He's not going to kick out his own demons. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would Satan destroy his own kingdom? Why would Satan expose his own workings? There's no logic to what they're saying. It's absurd. Verse 27, if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast out demons? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now that is logical. If Christ is not empowered by Satan, he must be empowered by the Spirit of God. He says, that doesn't make any sense, I'd be empowered by Satan. There's only two powers, only two great powers, and that's God and Satan. So this is the unforgivable sin, was to blasphemy against the Spirit, to call the Spirit in Jesus the devil. Beelzebub. These leaders were attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of Satan. And that is blasphemy. Now keep that in mind. Let's read the second illustration beginning in verse 29. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. In other words, the fact that Jesus demonstrated power over the demons proves that he is stronger than Satan. Only God and only Satan have supernatural powers. We don't. God does, and Satan does. Only two options. So Christ's point, he said, if I came in and bound the strong man and plundered his house, took these demons out, he said, I am stronger than the one that has, is in charge of those demons. I'm stronger than Satan, and I can pull these people, these demons out. So he's saying, I'm not empowered by the devil. I am God, God in flesh. Only God could do this. So Jesus is God. That's the logic. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. He says, there's only two sides. If you're not with Christ, if you're not for Christ, then by default, you're with Satan. How about you? Have you made up your mind? Are you going to follow God? I hope you do. All right, here we go. Unpardonable sin, verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. We saw that earlier. Paul was said, I was formerly a blasphemer, but I was forgiven. So any sin, if confessed and repented, shall be forgiven. God forgives all sin. God pardons even blasphemy. But Jesus adds this last phrase here, one sin will not be forgiven. The last part of verse 31. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. He repeats it in the next verse, verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. You speak against me, my humanity, you don't like them from Nazareth, you don't like this or that about me, well, I can forgive that. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. So there you got two sides. Whoever speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. Boy, that seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Look at that verse again. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. The unpardonable part is they were attributing Satan with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were saying, this is not the Spirit of God. This is the devil doing these things, Satan doing these things. So it's denying the divine nature of Jesus and rejecting the divinity of Christ is an unpardonable thing. Mark says it this way: whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So why couldn't they be forgiven? Because they had attributed Christ's ministry to the demons. They were saying, Christ isn't a prophet, he isn't of God, he's a demon. And in doing so, they're denying who Christ really is. So that's what Jesus calls blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let me maybe try to clarify just a little bit. The whole context is those religious leaders, they'd been exposed to Jesus for years. They'd been listening to him. Listen now. These people had observed the miracles. They just saw a man released from demons, now speaking, now seeing. They saw firsthand the miracles of Jesus, and they also heard the teachings of Jesus. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. They understood that they heard all Jesus said, and they were there tasting the loaves and the fishes. Remember when Jesus fed the multitudes? Those weren't all believers. So they tasted of the ministry of God and through Jesus Christ. They'd witnessed the lame people walking. They'd seen blind people receive their sight. They'd seen lepers cured of their diseases. They'd seen demon-possessed delivered. And with all this light, they weren't trusting in Jesus. When it came time to make up their minds, they said, no, Jesus is a demon. Jesus is head of the demons. They rejected him, and they hardened their hearts against Christ. The only unpardonable sin is to deny the deity of Jesus, to reject him when you have light. When you've been in church, when you've raised in church, and you've heard the gospel, and you've seen the miracles, and you've answered prayers, and you still reject it, it's an unpardonable thing. God can't force you to be pardoned. God can't force you to be saved. They hardened their hearts. How can a person receive forgiveness if he rejects the only one who can forgive him? How can you receive forgiveness if you say, I reject you, I reject the light? You can't. The unpardonable sin is not a single act. It's not just a one thing you do. It's a continued state of mind denying and rejecting Jesus. For years they've been watching Jesus do these miracles. They said, he's not God. Now, if you die with this hardened, unrepentant heart, you cannot expect to be forgiven or pardoned. So is there really a sin that God will not forgive, not pardon? Yes, but it's not a one-time sin. It's not something you just fall into and you accidentally did it, and now I'm doomed. It's a sinful state of mind. It's a ongoing denying of Jesus. You've heard the truth and you reject the truth. You cannot be pardoned unless you receive Jesus Christ. It's like covering your eyes and saying, I don't want to see this light. It's like closing your ears. I don't want to hear this Bible stuff. I don't want to hear the truth. It's like hardening your heart. So is it possible you've committed the unpardonable sin? I'm going to say that the fact that you're here, it's not likely, because you must be concerned about your spiritual life. If you had this unpardonable state of mind, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with church or Jesus or Christ or the Bible. If you still have a sensitive heart, then you don't have a hardened heart. If you're still responsive to Jesus, then you're not rejected Jesus. But on the other side, if you have no regard for God and for Christ and for the Bible, for the scriptures, you may be in that state of mind of being unpardonable. Soft hands become calloused hands by neglect and abuse. Soft hearts become hardened hearts by neglect and abuse. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know what it said later? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You come to the point of no return. He says, I give you over to your desires. And you're going to stand before God someday unforgiven, unpardoned. So that's the sobering story of the unforgivable sin. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't harden your heart. Don't walk away. You've been given all this light, all these years. You live in America. You've heard the gospel. Every time you turn on the TV or the radio, you hear the gospel. You know the gospel. If you close yourself to the gospel, you are unpardonable. Amen? Just on time. Unbelievable. We got through a lot of material here. Today is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You know those verses. Don't put it off. Don't become hardened. Don't become calloused. Surrender to Christ now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful and potent. And it exposes us for who we are. It exposes these religious people as being unrepentant, unpardoned. Lord, it exposes our hearts too. We now give ourselves fully to you. We thank you that you forgive all of our sins. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We now confess our sins, give our hearts totally to you. In the moment, this quiet moment, just pray in your heart and settle things with the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Won't you receive him as your Lord and your Savior? Won't you surrender to him now? Do that silently in your heart. I surrender all, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, I surrender. Let's stand together. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I don't know your heart. Only you know your heart. Some of you, I don't even know you because I've never met you. But I know that right now, if you want to come forward after the service, I'll be here, Tom will be here, Jonathan will be here. We'll pray with you and guide you into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what you wish. Or if you wish to be prayed for. We didn't do our praise and prayer time. If you have a need and want to be prayed for, Lisa will be up here. Others will be up front to meet with you and pray with you. You know there's a lot of events coming up, and Christmas is a wonderful time. Don't let the busyness get the best of you, all right? Enjoy this month of celebrating the Lord's coming to earth. We're going to be looking at the Christmas story the next few weeks for December, and that'll be our focus, is all about Jesus and Christmas. So please come back and join us for some of these events, and of course Sunday mornings. All right, God bless you. You may be dismissed, and those who want to come forward, come now.